Today's scripture reading comes from Daniel 6, chapter 20, verse 25 to 27. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It is good to be with you folks this morning in person. It's the last time I was here, it was only online, so I'm grateful to be here in person. Greetings to those who are online. And I'm just grateful to be with this expression of the Lord's body today. Let me start with a question. If I were to ask you, where in the Bible would you find verses about mission, about God's heart for the nations? What would you say? You're allowed to say. The Great Commission. I was hoping someone would say that. Matthew chapter 28, at the end of Jesus' earthly life, after his death and resurrection, just before he ascends to his Father, he gathers the apostles and he says to them, "Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." Very good. Anything else? Acts. Yeah, the book of Acts. As the gospel is going from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And out of that, we have Paul and his teaching. Romans chapter 10, where he says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then can they call on the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear unless someone preaches? How can someone preach unless they are sent?" Okay, how about in the Old Testament? It's a little harder. Maybe Jonah? Has God sent him to the Ninevites, the enemy? He didn't want to go. He goes. God saves those people. How about Abraham? His call in Genesis chapter 12, where God says to him, "Abe, go where I'll teach you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you so much. You're going to be a great nation. And all the nations, all the families, all the peoples of earth will be blessed through you." And then how about Daniel? I was hoping someone would guess Daniel because it's what it says on the screen, but we're going to talk about Daniel in a little bit. You know, sometimes people talk about a biblical basis for missions. I'm going, yeah, let's change that. I want to change that statement around and say, no, it's actually the base of the Bible is missions. It's God's heart for the nations. The story is all about God working through his people to bring about what he'd planned from the beginning, for all peoples to know him, for all peoples to worship, for his glory to be known over all the earth. And then we see in the book of Revelation that this will be fulfilled. In Revelation chapter 7, there's this beautiful picture of the throne room of heaven. And the apostle John says, "And I looked, and there was a multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and the Lamb, and they worshiped." So where does Daniel come into all this? Well, Daniel is a book with some great stories. I expect you know some of them. They're often taught to us, and we use them for teaching our children because they're these fantastic stories. And they encourage and inspire faith, and they challenge us to stand for truth when we're in the minority. And these are important lessons, but there is more. At the heart of this book is the sovereignty of God and the spread of his glory among the nations. Okay, first, a quick review of this story that happened 26 centuries ago. So God's people, the Jews, lived in Israel, and they were divided into a north and a south kingdom. And they followed, but both of them had disobeyed God a lot. So the north, they followed other gods, they didn't listen to God's warnings, and so the north kingdom had fallen. And the south kingdom saw that and did not change. And so God sent the Babylonians, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, and they besieged Jerusalem, the capital city of the southern kingdom. The educated and the wealthy people were taken captive to Babylon. The poor, the uneducated were left behind in Israel. Well, Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were among the nobility. They were taken to Babylon. These are bright guys, young, strong, healthy, bright guys. And so they were chosen by the king's helpers to be trained to work for the king. So they learned the language of Babylon, they studied the history, the literature, the science, and the training took 3 years. And then they became the king's advisors. They got promoted to good jobs. So that's the setting. There are three stories that what happened in Babylon that we're going to look at quickly, and they will be familiar to you. The first is the statue and the furnace. So the king makes a gold statue, 90 feet tall. I'm guessing this building might be 30 feet-ish. I don't know. So like three times the height of this building, we're talking significant, noticeable. So he does this big gold statue. And then he sent messengers to all the people in his kingdom to come to the dedication of this statue. Daniel chapter 3. We're going to be cruising through quite a bit of Daniel today. So, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Daniel chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. So all these officials came and stood before the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of all these instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So who's to bow to this statue? Everyone. But where are these people from? Who are these people? What language did they speak? People of all races and nations and languages. Now remember the bit that we read from Revelation a couple minutes ago? Who is going to bow before God? Who's gathered there around the throne? It's people of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. See, so this king is setting himself up. He's trying to steal God's spot, trying to steal the worship that belongs only to the living God. And verse 7 says, so at the sound of all these instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshipped the statue that the king had set up. But not everyone bowed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood. They would only worship the real God. Well, some of the king's other workers went and tattled on them and said, "Mr. King, you made a decree, right, that everyone needs to bow to the statue? And, well, these Jewish guys aren't. You said that anyone who wouldn't bow, you're going to send them into a fiery furnace. Well, these guys aren't bowing. They're defying you, King." Well, Mr. King, he got angry. And he called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to appear before him. And he's angry at them, and he's mad. And he says, "Is this true? Well, I'll give you one more chance. You can bow now, or you're going into the furnace." What did these guys say? They said, if you throw us into the fire, our God can save us. But even if he doesn't, we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue." Well, then the king got really mad. And he heated up the furnace 7 times hotter than usual. He ordered some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie these guys up and throw them into the furnace. And then the king watched. Like, wait a minute. Didn't we throw 3 men in who were tied up? Yes, king. There's 4 in there, and they're not tied. And the 4th one, he looks like a divine being. And so then he called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come out, which they did, and they were completely unharmed. And listen to what the king said. Daniel chapter 3, verse 28. Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted him. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against their God, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned to heaps of rubble. Well, I can't endorse his treatment of those who don't believe, but don't miss the important point here that this powerful and arrogant king was humbled, and God was exalted. But the king wasn't humbled enough. The story goes on. In chapter 4, story number 2. Chapter 4, the king goes crazy. So King Nebuchadnezzar then has this dream that scares him. Daniel, God has given Daniel this ability to interpret dreams. And so Daniel interprets the dream for the king, and he breaks it to him that the dream means that he's going to be driven from society, he's going to live in the field with wild animals, he's going to go crazy. And verse 25, chapter 4, verse 25, he says to the king, you're going to live like this until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. And then after that, he told him he'd get his kingdom back. 1 year later, King Nebuchadnezzar is out looking across his city, and he said, look at the city, this great city of Babylon. By my own power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor. Just a bit arrogant, right? Within 1 hour of that declaration, his dream came true. Verse 33 says he ate grass like a cow, living this way until his hair was as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. And after that, after the promised time had passed, the kingdom was restored to Nebuchadnezzar. Then listen to what he said. Verses 34 and 37, he said, I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting. His kingdom is eternal. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. So again, this foreign king, the enemy of God's people, is humbled. He gets a glimpse of who God is, and he worships him. The Lord is exalted. Remember that this king is an enemy. His army is the one that destroyed Jerusalem, the city that Daniel loved. And the story is found in 2 Kings 25 and 2 Chronicles 36, and it's a really sad story. Nebuchadnezzar and his army, they kept the Jerusalem under siege for over a year, creating a severe famine. The people didn't have anything to eat. He attacked this city, the king, he bound him with shackles. He hauled him off into captivity in Babylon. He ransacked the temple. He stole the gold and silver out of God's temple, put it into the temple of his own God. He burnt the temple. He burnt the palace. He broke down the city walls. He killed people, not sparing the elderly or the infirm. This is what he did to Daniel's city. And it's to this king that God chose to reveal himself. God gave Daniel compassion for this king. When he had to tell him the bad news of what was coming, that he was going to go crazy, Daniel says to him, I wish, this is chapter 4, verse 19, I wish the events foreshadowed in this dream would happen to your enemies, my Lord, not to you. I think I would have said, I'm glad this is going to happen to you, you big jerk. You getting what you deserved. But no. Daniel, then he says to him in verse 27, King, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what's right. Break from your wicked past. Be merciful to the poor. And then maybe this won't happen to you, King. What a lesson in how to treat your enemy. You know, how many of us would have been happy? Is it good? He's going to get it. Daniel wanted to see him repent rather than witness him being judged. Well, time goes by. King Nebuchadnezzar dies. His successor is Belshazzar, the next king. And Belshazzar knew this story. He knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar when he went wild. But he didn't humble himself. And so the kingdom was taken away from him. And he was conquered by Darius the Mede. So Darius is now the king in Babylon. And that's where story number 3 happens. In chapter 6. So by this time, Daniel is an old man. And because he's such a good worker, Darius wants to give him the top spot, make him the boss over the entire empire. But this made the other workers jealous and angry. So they wanted to get Daniel in trouble. But he wasn't doing anything wrong. They couldn't find anything to criticize. He's honest, he's faithful, he's respectable, responsible. But he did pray. A lot, 3 times a day. So they schemed a plan, and they went to the king. King Darius, you're a pretty great guy, and we think that you should make a law that for the next month, no one in the kingdom can worship anyone, can pray to anybody but you. Well, that made Darius feel pretty good. He goes, yeah, okay, let's make that a law. And he does. And part of the law was anyone who didn't, anyone who prayed to anybody but the king would be thrown into a den of lions. Well, Daniel heard about this law, but it didn't stop him from praying. 3 times a day, as was his habit, he bowed to the King of Kings, and he prayed. And his window was open, so everyone could see what was going on. So then these other workers go back to King Darius and say, great king, didn't you say that anyone who prayed to anybody but you would be sent to the lions? Yeah, that's what I said. Well, Daniel prays to his God 3 times a day. The king's heart sunk. He liked Daniel. He wanted to promote him. He depended on Daniel. But the law couldn't be changed. He had to throw him into the lion's den. So he had Daniel arrested and thrown into the lion's den. Well, that night, the king couldn't sleep. He was just so worried. And he gets up early the next morning and he hurries off to the lion's den and he hollers, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God able to save you? Are you alive down there? And Daniel comes out and says, yes, I'm here. God sent an angel to close the mouths of the lions so that I was not harmed. The king was happy that his best worker was okay. And then chapter 6, verse 25, says that King Darius then sent a message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Again, there's this foreshadowing of the throne room of heaven. Who's getting this message? People from every race and nation and language. It says, peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God. He will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. For the third time, we see a powerful and arrogant king humbled. God is exalted. You know, this isn't just a story from centuries ago. Our God has not changed. As many of you know, I spent 20 years in West Africa with the Alliance. the country of Niger. And one of the people I got to know, I call him Harry. Harry was, he was a religious teacher. And he came to Christ through a series of dreams. And he chose to follow Jesus. And it cost him a lot. But it was a delight to watch him learn the scriptures, to go deeper in his faith. And he's a gifted teacher. And he became an evangelist. And he's began leading other people to Christ. And he knows their holy book well enough to be able to say, here's what it says, but here's what the Bible says, and here's how that one's wrong. And he helped people understand that Jesus Christ is the only way. And many have come to faith through him. Well, in the last 3 years or so, he's been working in a village where Westerners are not allowed to go, just because of increasing extremist activity, jihadists, the holy war, those kind of things. And so, but he's been there and has led a few people to Christ. A few months ago, I don't remember the date, but it was early this year, Harry went to a market in a nearby village to do some shopping for his family. While he was there, suddenly a group of heavily armed jihadists appeared on their motorcycles, and they surrounded the village, surrounded the market. So panic breaks out in the market, and people are trying to get out, but every path is blocked by these armed men. And so they couldn't leave it, and they said everybody was forced to go to the mosque to listen to them preach. But Harry refused. And he prayed, God, my life is in your hands. You are the God of Daniel. You were able to shut the mouths of the lions so that nothing happened to Daniel. Now, please, will you do the same for me? And then he got on his bicycle and he set off towards that group of armed men. And they looked at each other and they did nothing. And Harry cycled on past and went home to his family. Go back to Daniel. These stories provide us with reasons to trust the promises that are in the second half of the book of Daniel. Promises of God's unending dominion over every race and nation and language. See, the book isn't just about these dramatic stories. They're there and they're great. But it's also a book of prophecy. I'm going to talk a little bit about those. In chapter 2, there was a prophecy I skipped over, and it comes in the form of a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar has. And again, Daniel interprets it for him, telling him that it's about coming events. So in the dream, there's this huge statue, and it's powerful, and it's got a gold head, it's got silver arms and chest, bronze belly and thighs, legs of iron, and feet of clay. And in this dream, a rock comes and breaks those feet, and the statue collapses. And then that rock becomes a great mountain that covers the earth. Nebuchadnezzar didn't know what that was about, but Daniel explained it to him. And he explains that the gold head is actually Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, and the other parts are kingdoms to come. The rock represents the kingdom of God, smashing earthly kingdoms and growing to cover the earth. Sums it up in chapter 2, verse 44. It says, during the reigns of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. Let me make another quick jump into the book of Revelation. There's something cool there. Well, there's lots cool there, but Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John gets this amazing vision of the risen Christ as he is today. And he says, it says that he appears like a son of man. You hopefully will recognize that as the name that by which Jesus referred to himself most often. And then he goes on and explains it, and there's just rich meaning in every phrase in the verses that follow, but I'm only going to point out one of them. Revelation 1:15, it says that this son of man, his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. What a contrast to these iron and clay feet that can be broken, bringing kingdoms tumbling down. Again, we see that Jesus' kingdom is eternal. It's not going to fall. So back to Daniel again. As I said, the second half of the book contains promises of God's unending dominion over every race and nation and language. The beastly kingdoms fall, and Jesus reigns eternally. Chapter 7, Daniel's talking about a vision he had. In verse 13 and 14, he says, "As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man." There's that name again. We're talking about Jesus Christ. "I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient one, God the Father, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed." Each of the stories we've looked at here foreshadows the big promise of Daniel. Despite opposition from arrogant, self-serving pagan kings, God's kingdom will spread over the whole earth, including people of every race and nation and language. So in brief, what do we learn from Daniel? Well, there's the things that the first lesson is most obvious that we talk about a lot. We teach our children is that God rescues his people from opposition. We see that happen. He rescues. He helps us stand when the majority does what's wrong. And then the next one is that God's purposes extend far beyond our personal lives. Sure, he rescues us. Sure, he helps us when we're weak, but it goes far beyond us. We see that his mercy extends to our enemies, to those who have caused much suffering. His mercy extended to King Nebuchadnezzar, who did such cruel things to God's people. Next, we see that all worldly kingdoms will eventually fall, while the kingdom of God will endure and spread over the whole earth. And finally, it's God's plan that all people hear of him, that peoples of every race and nation and language will worship. And that's why we continue to make disciples of all nations, because it's God's desire to redeem people of every single ethnic language group on earth. You know, someone mentioned the Great Commission right at the beginning, was go make disciples of all nations. That name nations has, that word nations in Greek has nothing to do with political countries. It's about ethnic groups. It's in Greek, it's ethne. It's from which we get the words ethnicity, ethnic groups. It's every people, culture, language and culture group on earth. And so that's why we send workers around the world, is because of what Paul said in that passage in Romans. How can people believe unless someone is sent to preach to them so that they can hear, so that they can believe? That's why we do this. We are called to share the gospel with those who are like us and those who are not, with those who like us and those who don't, with those who speak our language and those who don't, those who are near, those who are far away, because 40% of the world's population does not yet have access to Jesus. Let me say that again, 40% of the world's population are amongst those who cannot believe because they have not heard. You know, Daniel did not intentionally go to Babylon as a missionary. He was taken against his will, given secular work, and it was while doing that secular work that he was a powerful witness for God. Have you considered that God could use you in your work to bring people to Christ? It's not like those who are, you know, pastors and missionaries are the really holy ones, and everyone else, well, you know, they just do what they do, and if they get to do some ministry on the side, well, that's good. No, God wired us to do work and can use us in that work to bring others access to Jesus. Let's look at a little video. It's short.
Right now, you are doing something somewhere. Because that's what you were made for. God designed us in His image to do work, to do good work, to be a good healthcare worker, to be a good manager, to be a good teacher, to be a good software developer. You are doing something somewhere. And when you do it well, you honor God's design for your life and make His kingdom visible. But what if instead of doing something somewhere, you could do that something anywhere? What if you could be a good healthcare worker in Bali? What if you could be a good manager in Cairo? What if you could be a good teacher in Lisbon or a good software developer in Moscow? We are made to live the gospel, sharing our occupational talent in cities and communities across the earth. You don't have to choose between work and mission. Every day, God is scattering more people doing good work around the globe to impact lives and bring Him glory. Your work is more than just doing something somewhere. You were made to change the life of someone somewhere.
Okay, so maybe now's not a good time to go to Moscow, but you get the idea. The book of Daniel serves to motivate us to make our God known throughout the world. May we be brave like Daniel and his friends were, following God when it's not popular. And may we be willing to locate to an area where people don't have access to Jesus, so that He may be known amongst peoples, all peoples on this earth. Let's pray. Kind Father, thank You for Your love for the nations. Thank You for Your love for us, that You have called us and made Yourself known to us, and we are so grateful to be Your children. Lord, don't let us forget those around us and those not around us, those far away, who haven't heard. Lord, will You use us? Will You motivate us to take Your message to the people in our play places, our workplaces, our families, our neighborhoods, and then beyond? Lord, I pray that You would call some from this group to use the work, the skills You've given them to go to some place where Jesus is not yet known, so that He may be known, that people around the world would recognize the God of Daniel and say, there is no other. And it's in His strong name that we pray. Amen.